ask you to take your Bibles and turn in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now, suffering has a tendency to cause conflict between people. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, but it doesn't matter what level of suffering we're talking about. Suffering tends to cause conflict between people. You probably noticed it at home. Oftentimes when one person in the family is sick and not feeling very well, that suffering makes them a little bit irritable and sometimes very difficult to get along with. Has that ever happened to you? You ever that way, that you're a little bit more grouchy when you've been sick for a while? And suffering has a tendency to cause us to be in conflict in other human relationships. When we've gone through a lot of suffering and we've had a hard day at the office or you've had difficulty at school and you come back home and somebody says something to you that's just slightly a little bit negative, you have a tendency to lose your temper, don't you? Because suffering tends to breed conflict. And suffering tends to cause us to have difficulty in relationships with other people. Now, one of the reasons is whenever we're in pain in ourselves, whether it's physical pain or whether it's emotional pain, we have this tendency to think only about ourselves and not think about other people. And you see, the writer of Hebrews has been writing to a group of people who are going through great suffering. They're going through, at times, physical pain, certainly emotional struggles. And during this time of suffering and struggle, they've gone through it for a period of time. But after you go through it for a while, you get to the point where you start having difficulties reaching out to other people and loving other people and caring for other people. In fact, there are two things that tend to happen whenever we go through hard times and suffering. One of those things is that we tend to become discouraged. And we tend to say, you know, I'm never going to get through this, so what's the use in serving the Lord? Another thing that we tend to do, the second thing, we not only get discouraged, on the flip side of that, the opposite reaction is we tend to become frustrated and despise everybody around us. And we just really don't want to have to deal with anybody or anything in our lives. So those two extremes tend to happen. In fact, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, when he was writing about the chastisement of the Lord, the writer of the Hebrews mentions these two things. Look in chapter 12, verse 5. Okay. Hebrews 12, verse 5. For you have forgotten the exhortation which he speaks to his sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. In other words, there's those two opposite reactions that people often have when they go through suffering and when they go through hardships. But the writer of Hebrews is writing to them after telling them about the suffering and the struggle in chapter 12. In chapter 13, he switches to begin to talk to them about the things they need to do in the time of suffering that they're going through. And he begins by telling them, you need to make sure that you let brotherly love continue. Because there's a great tendency in times of suffering to pull back from loving others and reaching out. And there's a tendency to neglect people on the fringes and only think about ourselves instead of continuing to let brotherly love be displayed within the congregation. But the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to these people, this is something you need to be doing. This is something God's commanded us to do. Not to pull back in our times of difficulty, but to reach out in our times of difficulty. And to let the love which we have displayed in the past continue and actually even increase during those times. And what he's telling them is, you know, God is pleased whenever you do this. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, I think we could say the theme for the whole chapter of Hebrews 13 is pleasing God. In fact, you have to the chapters and verses didn't get added into the Middle Ages. So really, you have to pick up if you go back to verse 28 of chapter 12. Starts off by saying this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. In other words, knowing this, that God is pleased when we serve Him in a great and a manner which displays His grace, one of the things you have to do is let brotherly love continue. Then later on down in verse 16, for example, there he says, do not forget to do good and to share, for which with such sacrifices God is pleased. And then if you'll take a look over in chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, he says, now may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying, now in light of everything I've been telling you, what I want you to do is realize you need to live lives that are pleasing to God. And we need to be pleasing to God in a variety of different ways. And we're going to look at three of those ways this morning. One of the first things that he tells them to do, and the most important priority for any church that goes through suffering, or for any individual that's going through suffering, is that we make sure that we let brotherly love continue. That's more important than anything else. It's foundational for everything. And so he's giving us three things here in verses 1 through 3. Let me read them and show you the three things, and then let's take a look at some of these. First of all, look at what he says, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained together with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Now, there are three groups of people that he says we need to make sure that we remember even in our suffering. First of all, we need to remember those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to let brotherly love continue. Secondly, there's another group of people that we have a tendency to forget about. And he says that is you need to remember strangers, those that are not necessarily a part of this immediate body of believers, those that you wouldn't necessarily identify immediately as brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, love those who are strangers. They may or may not be believers. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he says, not just those in the body, but let your love also extend outside the body to those who are strangers to this fellowship. And then thirdly, he says in verse 3, those who are suffering. We need to love those who are going through suffering. We need to recognize that brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are suffering for their faith. And you need to recognize that you need to love them. And he's going to tell us some things we need to do in response to loving them. There's a tendency, though, whenever we're going through suffering, instead of reaching out, there's a tendency to turn in. And there's a tendency to say, well, I've got enough of my own problems. How can I reach out and care for the problems of the other people in this congregation? Or what about those occasional strangers that God sends my way? How can I reach out to them when I'm going through what I'm going through? And certainly I don't have time to keep up with the suffering believers in the world and to be praying for them and to be caring for them and to reach out to them in ways that are possible. What we do is we pull back in times of suffering. And instead of thinking about others, we think only about ourselves. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to a suffering congregation. And they have been loving one another, and now they're tending to pull back and thinking about themselves rather than reaching out to others. And he's saying to them, listen, if you really want to please God, you need to please Him by loving these groups of people. You need to please Him by reaching out to these people. Even in your time of suffering, you need to reach out to them. This whole chapter is really about pleasing God. It starts off in these first three verses about pleasing God by our love. And then he's going to talk in verses 4 through 6, he's going to talk about how we please God by our lives. And he's going to talk about a variety of things, about our marriages, about our relationship to material things. He's going to talk about the way we live our lives. Are we pleasing God in those areas? And then he's going to go on to talk about pleasing God in terms of the way we obey those that God has put in leadership over us. And then he's going to talk about pleasing God in terms of the way that we respond to the leaders that he's given to us. This whole chapter is about, are you pleasing God? But all of it begins and it's founded in one thing, and that is, are you pleasing God by the way that you love one another? Because when you go through suffering times, we have a tendency to pull away from pleasing God by reaching out and loving others. And notice what he says here. There are a few places that our love is affected whenever we go through suffering. In the first three verses, it's affected in relationship to other believers, and that's where it shows up first. Secondly, it's affected in terms of family relationships. When you're going through suffering and hard times, that's when conflict often takes place in family relationships. In fact, he speaks specifically about the marriage situation. What I've found in terms of counseling situations, whenever a family is going through financial difficulties, for example, there's always conflict in the marriage relationship. And so he talks about the material situation, and he says you need to be content with what you have. And you see, these things go hand in hand together. When you're suffering and when you're struggling, the family relationship begins to suffer also. And then he also talks about it in terms of our material possessions. Learn how to be content with what you have. And last of all, when you go through suffering and struggle, you know what happens? Everybody always wants to complain about what the leaders are doing or not doing that's causing their suffering or not relieving their suffering like they ought to be relieving their suffering. And that happens in every single congregation, no matter how good the congregation is, no matter how good the leaders are. When you're going through personal suffering, nobody seems to be doing enough for you. And there's a tendency to be critical of leadership, and the writer of Hebrews is going to talk to us about that too. Now, over the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at each of these areas. But the central theme of Hebrews chapter 13 is this. Are you pleasing God? And most importantly, are you pleasing God by your love? That's what Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 talks about. Now, before we take a look at these three verses, let me give you three quick statements about suffering. Three quick statements. They're not in the notes here, not in the overheads. But I just want you to think about these three things because they're very important that you understand these three things about suffering. First of all, suffering never leaves you the same as you were. Let me say that to you again. Suffering never leaves you the same as you were. Whenever you go through a time of suffering, you are either going to grow through that time of suffering or you're going to become bitter in that time of suffering. You see, the writer of Hebrews, when he's talking about this suffering, he talks about beware lest any root of bitterness would fall in you in chapter 12. Remember, we talked about that. And there's this tendency when believers go through suffering, one or two things is going to happen. You're either going to grow closer to the Lord or you're going to grow farther away from Him. You're either going to fall more in love with those believers around you, realizing they go through the same kinds of struggles and sufferings as you do, or you're going to become bitter because they didn't do enough to help you out during that time. And you see what happens, it's the same situation. One situation may cause a believer to grow in Christ. Another, the same situation in another believer's life may cause them to become bitter toward God and become bitter toward people in the family of God. And you see, that's what tends to happen in suffering. But suffering doesn't leave you the same. Whenever you go through a time of suffering, it's an opportunity to grow. And a lot of people miss that opportunity. Notice what he says in chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. There he talks about the fact that we are, when we go through this suffering, we will grow in holiness and we'll be trained in righteousness. But it only happens for those who are trained by it. You see, some people go through it and they don't learn anything from it. And as a result, rather than growing, they become bitter. One of my favorite quotations from Hudson Taylor really hit home to me. Hudson Taylor said this, and I'll repeat it a couple times. You might want to write it down. It's a tremendous quotation from Taylor. Hudson Taylor said this, "It doesn't matter how great the pressure is." Now, when he's talking about pressure, he means the pain and suffering and sorrows in your life. "It doesn't matter how great the pressure is. It only matters where the pressure lies. For if the pressure comes between me and Christ, it only serves to push me away from Christ. But if the pressure never gets between me and Christ, it only serves to push me closer to Christ." Think about that. You see, that's what suffering does. It doesn't leave you the same. It's either going to push you away from the Lord or it's going to push you closer to Him. Let me give you that quotation again. "It doesn't matter where the pressure lies. It doesn't matter how great the pressure is. It only matters where the pressure lies. If the pressure comes between me and Christ, it serves to push me away from Christ. But if the pressure never comes between me and Christ, it only serves to push me closer to Christ." Now, that quotation could also be applied to members in the body of Christ. You'll see people who go through times of suffering, and if you let that time of suffering get between you and other believers, it'll push you away from other believers. But if you allow people to minister to you during that time, then you will be pushed closer and closer to those believers during that time of suffering. But you see, suffering never, ever leaves you the same. You're either going to grow or you're going to become bitter. You're either going to get closer to people in the family of God or you're going to find yourself drifting away and being apart from the family of God. Second thing about suffering, not only does it not leave you the same, but the second thing we find about suffering is suffering always reveals your heart. You know, when you're going through a good time, you might think everything's fine in your life, but when suffering comes, you see what's really going on inside your heart. One person put it this way, it's a lot like you can take a fruit and you can paint it orange, but when you squeeze that fruit and lemon juice comes out, then you know it's lemon rather than an orange. And a lot of times in our lives, we only see that outward thing. We think everything's just fine in my life spiritually. And then a time of suffering comes and the squeezing of God takes place in our life and lemon juice is coming out instead of orange juice. And what is the problem? Something's wrong inside of our hearts. And we ought to be saying, "God, change my heart. There's something that's not right with me." And you see, when suffering comes, it reveals what's really going on inside of our hearts. And it ought to be an opportunity for us to say, "Lord, I need to repent. I need to change. I need you to make my character different." And you see, sometimes when we look at other people and we see them go through times of suffering and we think, "Man, this person's really strong in the Lord." And then we see them go through a time of suffering and we see them stumbling and falling and we see, "Man, they need help." And we need to come alongside them and help them. That's what the writer of Hebrews has been talking about. Remember what he said in chapter 12, verse 12? Look at what he says. "Therefore, strengthen those hands which hang down." Remember the feeble hands? "And strengthen those knees which are falling apart." The guy that's running the race and he can't make another step. Someone come alongside of him, lift him up and help him through that time. But you see, what happens is in suffering, it shows us what's going on inside of our heart. And when we suffer, we ought to be taking a look and saying, Lord, show me what I'm really like. What do I need to work on in my life? And when you see somebody else suffering and you see them struggling, it ought to be an alert to us to say, I've got to come alongside and help this person get across the finish line. The third thing that we see about suffering is not only that we're never the same after we go through suffering. We always change one way or the other. And secondly, it reveals our heart. The third thing we see about suffering is that suffering will either bind us together or it will break apart relationships. That's what happens in suffering. We're either going to grow closer to members of the body of Christ or we're going to start withdrawing from people in the body of Christ. You see that happening. Especially I've seen that when somebody initially goes through suffering and people start reaching out and they don't respond and don't let people help them out. You know what begins to happen very quickly? They start pulling away more and more from people in the body of Christ. And you see, whenever you don't respond, instead of being bound closer together, what happens is you find yourself falling farther apart. And that's what's happening here in Hebrews. These Christians were going through all kinds of suffering. They were going through suffering with their family. They were going through suffering with the governments. They were having all sorts of things. And eventually they start withdrawing from the body of Christ instead of allowing the people in the church to keep ministering to them. And you see, that's what happens when we go through suffering, too. We're either going to be bound closer to one another or we're going to find ourselves drifting away to where we say, I don't really think I need to be there. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the writer of Hebrews tells them to stop forsaking the assembling of themselves, but encourage one another as you see the day is drawing even more near. You see, what we have a responsibility to do is see those people that are drifting away. And we need to reach out and bring them back and invite them to come and be part of this fellowship and to love them and to care for them so that during those times of suffering and struggle, they don't drift away, which is a normal tendency, but rather we're binding them together with Christian love. That's what he's talking about here. It's absolutely critical that when we see people going through struggling, that we let brotherly love continue. And when we're going through struggling in our own lives, we need to make sure that we let brotherly love continue. Now, let's look at these three things that he talks to us about how we please God by the way that we love one another. First of all, in verse 1, he says, let brotherly love continue. In some ways, this statement is sort of a general statement for everything else that's going to follow. In fact, it's probably the foundational statement for what it really means to follow Christ with all of your heart. You remember in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, and in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. But in 1 John 3:16, John points it back at believers. And he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And so we ought also to lay our lives down for the brethren. In other words, we know what love is like. We saw what Jesus did and he came and he gave himself on our behalf. Now, what are we supposed to do? If that's what love is like, we should be doing the same for one another. And you see, nothing is more central to Christianity than loving one another. And a body of believers that isn't loving one another isn't living biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity isn't determined by your doctrinal beliefs. Biblical Christianity is determined by, do you love those who are part of the body of Christ? Now, I'm very strong and very favorable about having right doctrinal beliefs. But you know what? You ought to love someone who doesn't have the same doctrinal beliefs as you just as much as you love the person who does have the same doctrinal beliefs. And you see, Christianity is not determined by right doctrinal beliefs. It's determined by loving the brethren. And one of the marks of the early church was not that they all agreed on all the doctrines. But one of the marks of the early church was that even the pagans would say, my, how they love one another. And see, the great testimony to non-believers was not, boy, you know, they just believe everything exactly the same. They didn't believe everything exactly the same. But what impressed the pagans was that they loved each other, even though they differed in many areas. You see, that's the foundation. Let brotherly love continue. And we need to recognize that brotherly love is the foundation of the Christian life. In this early church, they had loved one another. Notice he says, let brotherly love continue. That means they've already been loving one another. We've seen evidence of that in the book of Hebrews. Remember in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, where he says that you have been serving and caring for the saints. And then he encourages them, keep on doing it. Don't stop doing it. He says the same thing in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, you've been reaching out to these in prison and you've been caring for them and you've been counted among them and you've even lost your own possessions on behalf of them. And then he says, don't throw away your confidence, but keep on doing this. And now we come to chapter 13, verse 1, and he says, look, brotherly love needs to continue. And what seems to be happening is many people are pulling back because of the suffering. Many people are going through some conflicts and they're saying, I don't know if I want to keep putting my life on the line for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Commentators point out that there's at least three conflicts that were probably happening in the church that were causing people to maybe pull back in their love, which caused the writer of Hebrews to say, no, continue in brotherly love. Three conflicts, and I think they'll be obvious to you as we repeat them. First conflict was this. There's a conflict in disputes over the law of Moses and how much of Judaism had to be kept and how much of Judaism did not have to be kept. Whether or not you needed to go to the temple, whether or not you needed to offer sacrifices. And even among early Christian believers, they were struggling with what should we do and what shouldn't we do? What do we require to do and what are we not required to do? And how should we respond to a brother who doesn't do the things that we do? Maybe we keep some of the Jewish observances. This other family doesn't. Should we reject them? Or should we continue to relate to them as brothers and sisters in Christ? And what about those who do none of the Jewish observances? Should they call these people a bunch of legalists and ignore them as brothers in Christ because they keep some of the Jewish observances? And you see, there were disputes about the law of Moses that we see that are taking place here in the book of Hebrews. And that was causing the love of some to dwindle. Second thing that took place, not only disputes over the law, but there are also divisions within the families. We see this not only in the book of Hebrews, but in the Gospels, the book of Acts. It was not uncommon in the early church that when a person in a family would come to faith in Christ, the rest of the family would reject that person completely. And so new believers were losing family relationships and they were being ostracized from their families. And you see, there were divisions taking place. And so the love of many were dwindling as certain family members would not reach out to each other, would not care for one another anymore because they had left Judaism and were now following Christ. And then the third problem that was causing love to dwindle was simply the question of their own danger, the danger of their own lives, the danger of their own property. You see, one of the things we have that's very different from the early church is that we live in a society where there's absolute freedom of worship. And you can come to this congregation and nobody's ever going to report you to the secret police. That's not true every place in the world, but it is true here. And you see, in meeting some of my friends in Ukraine and Russia, they tell of times when they would know that there were people in the congregation that were spies being sent by the government. And they would sit in the back and they would take down the names of the people there. And on Monday, they might come in and find out that they had lost their job or they had been demoted and lost their pay. And many times they would often have people that would come by their houses and would paint things on the houses or would take away their furniture, or would pick on their children and all kinds of things simply because they went to church. And you see, love begins to dwindle for the body of Christ once you begin to wonder, you know, could that person sitting next to me, could they be a spy? Might they be turning me over to the authorities? Might my possessions and my household be confiscated because I'm now a follower of Christ? And you see, these early Christians were facing the reality of perhaps losing absolutely everything. Remember the end of Hebrews chapter 12 talks about God shaking all these things, but we've got a kingdom that can't be shaken. You see, all these other things in your life can be shaken. Your possessions can be shaken. Your job can be shaken. Everything in your life can be shaken. But you know what? One thing can't be shaken, and that's the kingdom that God has given to you. And you see, the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, you need to let brotherly love continue. I know you guys are going through an awful lot right now. There's a great danger of pulling back instead of loving those who come into the congregation. Brothers, strangers, and even those who are suffering, you need to reach out to them in love. Now, there are a couple of reasons why we need to love the brothers. First of all, because it's a demonstration of our faith. The root and the foundation of Christianity is that we love one another. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, just turn back there. I know most of you know it by heart, but I want you just to see this. Just in the Gospel of John alone, in the final day before Jesus went to the cross and died, in what is called the upper room discourse, Jesus gets his disciples together and he tells them some things that are absolutely vital for them after he dies. And one of the things that he emphasizes over and over again is you guys need to love one another. Look at what he says in chapter 13,
verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so also ought you to love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What is the mark of the Christian church? Again, is it doctrinal integrity? We should strive for that. But what is the one thing that should distinguish us? It is that we love one another. Notice it comes in the context of chapter 13. Remember what Jesus does? He takes a towel, he washes the feet of the disciples. He serves them. And he says this to them. He says, if I, your master, did this for you, shouldn't you do this also for one another? And then he says, you know these things, but you'll be blessed if you do these things. In chapter 15, flip over to chapter 15, look at verse 7. Verse 12. Jesus said this, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then look at verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. And then over in chapter 17, the final prayer that he prays, look at what he says in verses 20 through 23. I do not pray for these alone, but for those that will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and that you have loved and loved them just as you have loved me. And what is he saying? How is the world going to know that we're really the disciples of Christ? It's only one way. They can't examine the doctrine because they don't really know what's true and what's not true. But one thing they can examine is our lives. And they can in particular examine the way we relate to one another and whether or not we love one another. And that's why the writer of Hebrews is saying to them, look, you want to know how your faith is being demonstrated in the world? It's by letting brotherly love continue. And the brotherly love is demonstrated most strongly when in difficult times we keep on loving one another, even in the difficulties that come. Second thing that we find is not only is it a demonstration of our faith, but secondly, it strengthens the fellowship. You see, there's nothing that will destroy a fellowship faster than if brotherly love doesn't continue. And there's nothing which will grow a fellowship faster than if brotherly love does continue. You see, brotherly love strengthens the fellowship of believers. Take a look over in the book of Romans that Ron read from earlier, Romans, the 12th chapter. You might say, well, what are some of the things that we should do? What are some of the things that we can do? In Romans, the 12th chapter, there's a long list. We're not going to look at all of them this morning. But in Romans chapter 12, look at what he says in verse 10. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. One of the things he says here is you need to be devoted to one another. You need to care for one another. You need to give preference to one another in love. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that if you're really going to love one another, you need to put the needs of each other ahead of your own needs. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says the same thing to the church of Philippi. He tells them, listen, you need to put your needs, the needs of others, ahead of your own needs. And you need to do that because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you. He put your needs ahead of his own needs and laid down his life on your behalf. You see, when you do that, it strengthens the fellowship. But you can't do that unless you're willing to put yourself second. And you're willing to put others ahead of yourself. Let me ask you a question. Are you thinking only about your own needs? Are you concerned only about your own problems? Are you concerned only about your own situation? Are you saying, Lord, show me the needs of other people in this body of believers so that I can let brotherly love continue and I can demonstrate your love to them by the way I respond to them? You see, many times we pull back. In times of suffering, in times of struggle, and we say, I've got enough of my own problems. Instead of saying, Lord, in this time of difficulty, show me how I can be used to meet the needs of others in this body of believers. And that's what the writer of Hebrews was saying. Listen, your fellowship will be strengthened if you keep brotherly love strong within your congregation. Let brotherly love continue. The third thing I want you to see is that brotherly love pleases God. God is pleased by when we love one another more than he's pleased by anything else. He's pleased when we care for each other and when we reach out to each other. God is our Heavenly Father. You stop and think about in your own relationship as a parent. What pleases you the most in your family? what pleases me the most is when my kids get along and they care for each other and they do things for each other. And you see, what pleases God the Father is when His children dwell together in unity and they reach out and care for one another with brotherly love. We see this in the Old Testament in Psalm 133. In Psalm 133, it says how beautiful it is when brothers dwell together in unity. You see, the psalmist is saying that's what pleases God the most. That's also what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. Look at verse 16 of chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 16, it says, "And do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." How is God pleased? When you just say, you know, "I love you," or when you actually do something to care for one another. You see, God's pleased when we really demonstrate our love to one another. And God's not pleased when we don't demonstrate our love for one another. And the writer of Hebrews said to them, first of all, you need to love those that are brothers. You need to love those that are within the same congregation, within the same fellowship, those that God has bound you together with in this location. Are you loving them? Or are you pulling back because of your own needs and your own struggles? You see, the Hebrew Christians were doing that. They were struggling and they were tempted to pull back and think only of themselves instead of thinking of the people around them. Second thing that we find in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 2, he says, not only should we love those who are brothers, we should also love those who are strangers. Look at verse 2. "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Some translations put it this way. Don't forget to be hospitable to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels unaware, without knowing it. You see, what he's saying here is that we not only have an obligation to those that we would directly call brothers and sisters in Christ, but we've got an obligation to love those that we would call strangers. Now, there's some debate among the commentators as to what he really means by strangers. Some would say that this refers only to non-believers. Some would say that it refers only to believers. In fact, some have even said that when he's talking about strangers as believers, there are certainly enough strange believers that that's what he's talking about. We need to reach out to strange believers. And we've certainly got our group of those, don't we? We probably all fall into that category. But what he seems to be saying is whether you can identify them clearly as a brother or not, if they come to you, if God sends them to you, you need to reach out to them in hospitality and you need to care for them. And you need to care for those that may be neglected in your congregation, those that might be strangers, those that might come into the fellowship and nobody else seems to reach out to them and care for them. Your responsibility is to care for those that are strangers in the congregation. We all have that tendency, don't we? We have that tendency to talk to the same people after church and not look around and see who do we really need to reach out to and who do we really need to care for. And what we need to be doing is saying, "Lord, I can see these other people other times during the week, but I need to reach out to the strangers that God brings into the congregation." And you see, he says, be careful to entertain strangers, literally to have hospitality for those strangers. The idea of hospitality is the idea of opening up your house and opening up your hearts and opening up your homes to other people. A willingness to say, "Hey, you know, why don't you come on over to our house later this week for dinner? Why don't we go out to dinner somewhere? You know, I want to get to know you. I want to invite you into our home." You see, that's one of the great blessings. I think if you look around this congregation, you will say those people that have ministered to me most have been people with open hearts and open homes in this congregation. And there are many of you that are like that, exactly like that, that are more than willing to reach out to people and to say, "Come on over to my home. I want to get to know you better. We want to invite you into our home." That's what hospitality is all about. And you see, when we practice biblical hospitality, there are a number of things that happen. First of all, it touches many lives. When we reach out and we touch people who we may not normally associate with, many people are blessed by it, not just the people that we reach out to. I think this is the opposite of what he was talking about in Hebrews chapter 12. He gives his example about the root of bitterness, that when it springs up, it defiles many. In other words, a root of bitterness doesn't just affect those people that are having that struggle, but it affects many people around them. You've been in that situation, haven't you? Whenever you've been in a situation, maybe you've been over a family's house and a husband or wife start arguing, and everybody in the room just feels so uncomfortable. Have you ever been in that kind of a situation? You just want to go leave, you know? And the bitterness that comes out there affects everybody. Well, that's only in a small way, but the same thing happens when we do it positively. When we reach out to those that would be strangers, those that we would not normally reach out to, you know what happens? It blesses everybody around because they see that and they start doing the same thing too. And it even blesses people that are outside the congregation, as they see us not just loving each other, but they see us loving people that come into this congregation as strangers, and they see them become brothers and sisters in Christ very quickly. You see, that blesses many people, not just blesses that one family that you reach out to. We need to be reaching out to people like that because it blesses many people. In fact, it's interesting when Jesus tells a story about giving a great banquet. He says, when you give a banquet feast, don't go and invite all your friends to come, but invite those people that nobody else is inviting. Go out into the highways and the hedges and invite those people so that when they come in, they can't give anything back to you. What do we tend to do? We tend to invite the people that will invite us over after we've invited them over. That's not biblical hospitality. Biblical hospitality says, my home is open. I want to minister to you, whether you ever minister back to me or not. You see, and that's reaching out to those that are strangers. We may have some people that might come into this congregation and may never come back again. But have we displayed biblical love to them by reaching out to strangers? Or do we sit back and think, well, you know, maybe if they're here for a while, then I might invite them over. Maybe if they really do something for me, then I'll do something back for them. See, that's not biblical love. Any non-Christian can do that. Biblical love goes the next step farther and it says, I'm going to reach out to you without any regard to whether you ever do anything back for me at all. That's what biblical love is all about. Not only does it touch many other people, but it models God's love. Take a look back in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Listen to how Jesus describes the love of the Father. And listen to how he rebukes the love that we have for those that are easy to love. Verse 43 of chapter 5 of Matthew. Matthew 5:43. You have heard it said to you, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what more do you do than others? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, be ye perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You're modeling the Lord's love when you reach out to people who don't reach out to you. You're modeling the Lord's love when you invite people over that will never invite you back. You're modeling the Lord's love when you care for people that don't care a bit about you. You see, it's easy to love people that love you, isn't it? It's easy to love people that are lovable, but what about those people that are strange and strangers? What about those people that occasionally come in? Can you reach out to them and can you love them? That's biblical love. And that models the love of God. It's interesting that hospitality is mentioned a number of times in the scriptures as something which is a requirement for all believers to do. We found it in Romans chapter 12 that we read. We're supposed to practice hospitality among the believers. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, it says there that we are to practice hospitality without grudging. In other words, we don't sit back and say, well, they never invited me back, so I'm never going to have them over again. That's being hospitable with grudging, doing it grudgingly. We just do it because we're going to get something out of it. But the interesting thing is that this models God's love when we practice love towards strangers. And it's interesting that in both of the sets of qualifications, in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, when it qualifies an elder, the one qualification, one of the outstanding qualifications for an elder is that they be hospitable. They be given to hospitality. Why is this? Does it mean that only the elders should be the ones inviting people to their homes? Only elders should be the ones reaching out to people? No. Elders are to be the ones who model what God wants in every believer's life. And that's why there are commands that every believer be hospitable, but why it's required that an elder be hospitable. We can't be elders if we're not willing to reach out to other people's lives. Because if we don't do that, then we're not modeling God's love for the body of Christ. But you see, hospitality is a responsibility for everyone, not just for the elders. But it's a requirement for those that are elders. Because it models God's love for the whole congregation. The third thing that love for strangers does is it blesses us in unexpected ways. Look at what it says there in verse 2, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. He says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing some have entertained angels without knowing it. You see, there is an unexpected blessing that you get when you reach out to strangers. Now, sometimes it may be that you may minister to an angel without knowing it. Now, I don't think that's the most common thing that happens. But I think the writer of Hebrews is simply saying this. You don't know what's going to happen when you take the risk to reach out to somebody that you've never reached out to before. It may be that you're ministering to an angel without even knowing it. There are at least three examples of that in the Old Testament, with Abraham, with Lot, and then also with Manoah. And there are three times there where people, they think they're reaching out to somebody who's just an ordinary person who's come their way, a stranger, but they find out that they've really ministered to an angel. But the reality is, he's saying, listen, if you do this, you may be blessed in unexpected ways. There may be things that you will do that you will get a blessing back that you never expected that you would receive. In fact, in Matthew, the 25th chapter, when Jesus is speaking at that great judgment day to those that are on the right hand and those that are on the left hand, to those that are on the right hand, he says this, that when I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I was sick, you came and visited me. When I was hungry, you gave me to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. And all of those say, Lord, when did we see you in any of those conditions and do any of those things? And Jesus said, whenever you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. In other words, there's going to be an unexpected blessing in that day in heaven when the Lord's going through all the things that you did in His name's sake. He's going to say, didn't you know that you were ministering to me when you did this? I don't think that means that Jesus was physically there. But I believe that when we minister to even the least member of the body of Christ, when we reach out to that strange believer that nobody else wants to have anything to do with, and when we care for them, you know what happens? The Lord says, you've done it just as you've done it to me, because as part of the members of the body of Christ, that is His body. And we need to recognize that we will receive an unexpected blessing one day. And we're going to sit back and say, I didn't realize I was doing anything. I just did what I thought I should do for that person. And the Lord's going to say, yeah, well, you did it for me when you did it to that person. And there are other unexpected blessings. Some of them are specified in Scripture, but they're not very detailed. For example, in Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus said, listen, if you even give a cup of cold water in my name, you won't lose your reward. And if you minister to a prophet in my name, you will gain the prophet's reward. And in that day, in the last day, when all the rewards are being given out, we're going to sit back and say, wow, why am I getting this? And the Lord's going to say, do you remember that time when you helped that believer out and you did something for them? Well, yeah, but that was nothing. Oh, yeah, it was something, because I, the Lord, never forget anything you do for the saints. And you see, we are blessed in unexpected ways when we reach out to those that are strangers. It may be an angel unaware. It may not be. But there is an unexpected blessing whenever we reach out to those that the Lord sends our way. So we're supposed to love those that are brothers. We're supposed to love those that are strangers. And then third, we're supposed to love those that are suffering. Look at what he says in verse 3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Now, we have a tendency in times of suffering to think about ourselves and to stop reaching out. In fact, the reality is the farther that circle gets away from where we're at, the more we tend to neglect those who are distant from us. In other words, when we are suffering, we may think a little bit more about the brothers and sisters in our own fellowship. But we tend to forget about the strangers that come in because we just don't have time with all the things going on in our life. But we certainly don't think about the body of Christ suffering and struggling around the world. So they tend to be the ones we forget the most whenever we are focusing on ourselves rather than reaching out to others. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't forget these people. Remember them. And what he means by remember them is he doesn't simply mean that they're supposed to say, oh, yeah, I know there's suffering believers in Pakistan. I know there's Christians in Iraq that are having a tough time. I know there's believers in Mexico that really can't express their faith the way they want because the government will oppress them. And, you know, you don't realize the magnitude of the suffering of believers that goes on around the world. I've read some statistics. I don't know how they validate these statistics. Voice of the Martyrs is one group that you can look at. We'll give you updates about various persons that are going through persecution. Another one is Open Door Ministries, by Brother Andrew. And they keep track of persecuted Christians as best they can. It's difficult to keep up with them. But they have estimated that as many as 20 believers a day are being put to death for their faith in Christ. And many, many more are in prison being tortured over and over again because of their faith. And you see, the writer of Hebrews says, don't forget these people. They're suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. And you need to recognize that you need to remember them. And you need to remember them by caring for them, by praying for them, and by doing whatever you can to help out their situation. I can remember A lot of them going through this don't call it suffering. We would say it's a lot of suffering. But I remember talking with my friend in Belarus, Oleg Borisov. And Oleg was talking to me about things that were going on in the church. And he said, I am just worn out by the things that the government does against us. I said, is your life being threatened? He said, no, I'm not afraid for my life. I mean, that may come to that point one day, but I'm not afraid for that. But they just do things all the time to harass us. And they're in the process of building a building. One of the things he told me about the last time I was with him, he came to Ukraine to visit me there. One of the things he told me about, he says, we went to the city and we got a permit to hook up to the water, to put a well in there for the building. And they gave us a permit, but they said, you need to have one of our guys come out and dig the well. And they said, well, we've got men, we can dig the well, it's not a problem. So they dug the well and they put the pump in. The next day, what had happened is they came and filled it up with sand. And so they had to dig all the sand out. And so once they got the sand dug out, the next time they came in and filled it up with concrete. And so they had to chip it out. And he finally had to go in and he said, you just go through one thing after another, just constant harassment. And finally they said, well, if you'll pay us a fee, we'll stop doing that. This is the government telling them that. And then things like when they would complete the wiring in the building, they would come in and people would tear it out unless they would pay the government a fee to stop tearing it out. And it's not a matter of codes or anything. It's just a matter of harassment. And they go through all kinds of things like this. And he says, I just get tired out by it. And that's what they're trying to do, is tire them out. And we don't realize all the suffering that goes through. Now, that's a minor thing compared to the suffering that many believers are experiencing in the world. And what we tend to do is we tend to think, well, everybody's got it nice and easy like we do. That's not true. The vast majority of Christians are going through a lot of suffering. In fact, I've heard statistics that say there are more people being martyred for the name of Christ today than there ever has been in history. The difference is they're not Americans. You know, one American gets captured and we hear about it in the headlines. But 20 believers can be put to death, burned to death in a church in Mexico. And nobody hears about it. And you see, these kind of things happen over and over again. And we need to remember that we have it easy, but others don't have it easy. And we need to be praying for these believers. And when when the writer of Hebrews says, remember those that are in prison, he's not simply saying, just call it to mind every now and then, and that's good. Okay, now I remember that. When the Scripture talks about remembering things, it's not just a mental exercise. When the Scripture says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it doesn't mean, oh, okay, yeah, today's Saturday. I forgot about that. Okay, that's not what it means. But it means to remember and to do what is appropriate in light of what you remember. It's a lot like coming to a guy who's been married for a few years and you say to him, did you remember your anniversary this year? And he says, oh, I remembered it. Oh, really? What'd you do? I didn't do anything, but I remembered it. Well, you know, remembrance in the Scripture always carries the idea of thinking about it and acting appropriately. And we need to ask ourselves, are we thinking about those that are suffering in other places? Are we caring for them? Are we being involved with some of these organizations that actually do things to help out suffering believers around the world? Are we praying for suffering believers on a regular basis? One of the ways that we can do that, the writer of Hebrews says there in verse 3, he says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Not just remembering them, but identifying with them. One of the missionaries that spoke to in a missions conference, spoke to one of our churches years ago, said that one of the families said, well, how can we pray for you? What are specifics? And the missionary said, I can give you some specifics, but the truth is, you put yourself in my position. You think, what would be the things that you would want people praying for you for? And they had children and they said, you know, we go through the same struggles that you go through with children. And you need to just think, what would it be like if I had to raise my children in that environment? Pray for my children in that way. What would it be like if you knew we were in a disease culture and what you would be praying for your own health? You just put yourself in that position and pray for me as though you were in that position. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You know, remember them as if you were in chains. Identify with them and pray for them along the same means, lines as if you were in that same situation. And then last of all, he says, remember yourselves. Look at what he says at the end of verse 3. He said, since you yourselves are also in the body. Now, this is a complicated verse in the Scripture because the writer of Hebrews uses a some commentators have said that what he's saying is, you remember that you are physical also. They're going through physical torment. You remember that you're physical also. Because the article, the body, is not in there. It just says, remember, since you yourselves are in body also. And so, because the article is not there, some have said this means physical. And remember that you could be going through the same kind of physical treatment that they are. You're not today, but you might be tomorrow. And that could be what he's saying. But I think it's probably better. One of the other problems grammatically here is he doesn't use a plural. He uses you plural, but he doesn't use bodies plural. And so most commentators, including Calvin and others, have said what he's speaking about is the body of Christ. And I think that's probably what he's speaking about. And so he's saying, remember that you guys are also in the body. You know, you're connected to them. They may be halfway around the world. You may never know them by name, but you know what? You're connected with those people. And you're in the body too. And you need to remember that they are suffering not only on behalf of Christ, but they're suffering on behalf of the church itself. And you're part of that church. You're part of the body of Christ. It's a lot like I remember watching the movie Remember the Titans. In fact, I saw it again this week. It was on one of the channels. I caught the end of it. No, I didn't catch the end. It was right about the beginning of it and watched it to almost to the end of it. But there was a time when they were when the coach took them to Gettysburg for the football camp at the beginning of their season, just before their season started in August. And what they did is they took him out there and got him up in the middle of the night and made him run. And they were running all through these hills. And he made them stop right there in the middle of a cemetery in Gettysburg. And what he said to them is he talked to them about what had happened there at that on that hallowed ground and about how men had given their lives and shed their blood. And I can't remember the exact wording, but one of the black guys said something like this. He said, why are you talking to us about this? This is just a white man's war. And I think the coach, who was a black coach, said something like this. He said, I want you to know that white boys died so that black men like you could have their freedom. And he forgot, you know, that we're part of the same thing. And that's what he was reminding them there in Gettysburg, was reminding them that they had died on behalf of more than just the people that died that day. And you see, these people that have been suffering for the name of Christ have been suffering for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're suffering for your sake, too. They're suffering in your place. They're suffering because of the name of Christ. And I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You need to remember yourselves that you also are in the body. I think he could be saying that one day you may be in that same situation, and you certainly want others to remember you if you were thrown into prison and your life was on the line. But I think he's more than that saying, listen, they're a part of the body of Christ. And when one member of the body suffers, all the members ought to suffer together with it. You see, and there are suffering brothers and sisters around the world, and we need to remember them and identify with them. And we need to remember that we are a part of them and that they are suffering on behalf of Christ for our sake also. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, you want to please God? You're going through all this time of suffering. One thing you don't want to do is let your love dwindle. In fact, he says, let brotherly love continue. Reach out to those that are brothers. Don't forget those that are strangers, and definitely don't forget those that are suffering for the sake of Christ. You see, you need to, during your times of struggles, don't turn within yourself, but rather reach out and begin to say, I'm going to keep on loving those that God has put in my circle. I'm going to love those brothers, I'm going to love those strangers, and I'm going to love those that are suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how are we going to be able to do that? That seems like a monumental task, doesn't it? Especially if you're going through a hard time. Look over at the end of chapter 13. Look at verses 20 and 21 again. This is how the writer of Hebrews concludes this chapter with a prayer for these people who are going through struggling, that he's saying, you must keep on loving the brethren. Listen to what he says. Now, may the God of peace, who has brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. How are you going to do it? It's by submitting yourself to the Lord and saying, Lord, this is beyond me. Would you, by your grace, give me the strength to do what pleases you in your sight? Give me the strength to do those good works that I need to do that I know I'm not doing. Lord, would you work in me a repentant heart that says, Lord, I've neglected loving the brethren. Lord, I haven't reached out to strangers like I need to. Lord, I haven't even cared about the rest of the body of Christ suffering around the world. Lord, change my heart and work in me that which is pleasing in your sight. See, it's not just something that you can roll up your sleeves and do. It's something that you come before God, first of all, and say, Lord, I failed you. You loved me with an everlasting love. You gave your life for me. You loved me. Lord, I want to love those that are yours in the same way. Maybe you're here this morning and you're apart from Christ. I want to emphasize something to you. I don't want you to misunderstand. It would be real easy for you to sit there and say, well, we're talking about good deeds getting people to heaven. I hope I haven't said anything close to that. Because you can love people with all of your heart and do all sorts of good deeds for them and still go to hell. You see, look at verse 20 there, chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought our Lord Jesus Christ up from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant. How is it that anybody gets to heaven? It's not by loving the brethren. It's not by doing good deeds. It's not by reaching out to strangers. It's through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You see, you can be a pretty good person and still go to hell, because the blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses you from all your sins. And you see, Jesus Christ died on the cross and was raised from the dead so that you might have a personal relationship with Him. And when a person has the Spirit of God dwelling in them, then they have the ability and the power to be able to reach out and love the brothers and love the strangers and love the suffering, because the love of Christ dwells within them. But until you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you don't have that power. And you may do all the good deeds that you want to do, but it's not going to get you into heaven. The only thing that gets you into heaven is the blood of the everlasting covenant that was shed on Calvary on your behalf. Have you trusted Christ? Have you come to the place where you've said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need my sins washed away by your blood. If you haven't done so, we'd love to talk with you about that after the service this morning. Or maybe somebody you came with, you'd like to talk with them and find out what it really means to put your faith in Jesus Christ and have the blood of the everlasting covenant cleanse you completely from all of your sin. Let's pray together.